right, friends, nice to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here this afternoon to worship with us. The weather is nice. The air quality is really good. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of 3 John. 3 John should be relatively easy to find, because if you find 1 and 2 John, you are going to find 3 John. And we're going to continue in our series on authentic living, what an authentic follower of Jesus Christ looks like. Before I do that, I wanted to give an update on behalf of our elders to you, our church family. We mentioned about a month ago that we as the elders were continuing to pray and continuing to seek God's word as far as what moving forward looks like related to our gathering. And what you know that we have met and we have discussed. And one of the things that we have done this past week is we have spent some time in prayer and in fasting so we can really focus upon seeking what God's will and God's desire is for us as it's related to gathering. There's a lot of noise from a lot of people. And what we decided that we really wanted to do is we just wanted to pray and we wanted to look into what God's word actually says. And so what we've done is we have set aside the relevant passages related to government, related to worship, related to gathering, and we have been studying them and praying through them and reading them and meditating on them. We will be meeting again soon to further discuss, and the more information we have, we will give that information to you. We also wanted to let you know, please continue to pray for us. Please continue to pray for our church family. Please continue to pray for our government leaders. And again, you have our email addresses. You can reach out to us. Many of you have, and we are grateful that you have reached out. We encourage you to continue to do so and continue to pray for us. But wanted to give you guys an update as it relates to that as well. I don't know if you guys know this about your pastor, at least this particular pastor. I really like name brand things. So, for instance, if you were to put in front of me something that was like the brand of Nike, I'd be like, hey, I want this. If you gave me an imitation brand, I'd be like, I'm not sure about this. This is not Nike. And really, the difference between many name brands and imitation brands, they all kind of come down to the parts and the details. So sometimes you have an imitation brand that's the exact same as the name brand. But other times you buy the imitation brand and then you're like, man, if I would have just bought the name brand, I wouldn't have had to buy that imitation 12 times because the parts and the components are made very well. So that's kind of how you can tell between something that is legit and authentic and something that is inauthentic. So what we're going to look at this morning is based on that is we're going to look at three components of being an authentic witness for Christ. If we're going to authentically follow Christ and live for Christ and serve and honor Christ, we want to know what an authentic witness for Christ looks like. Because there are a lot of false witnesses out there. There are a lot of people that claim to follow Christ, claim to trust in Him, claim to believe in Him, but the reality is they don't. And so we're going to go into God's Word. We're going to look at 3 John to look at what an authentic witness for Christ looks like. And the first is found in verses 1 through 4. An authentic witness for Christ lives by His truth. An authentic witness for Christ lives by His truth. Notice what John says to open this letter. John says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now, this should sound very familiar to you, because last week when Garrett preached on 2 John, this is the exact way that John greeted the lady and her children. This is how he's greeting his dear and loved friend Gaius. And John is letting Gaius know that he is someone who is old, but he's someone who has authority and maturity as an apostle, as a church leader, and as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ. So John is advanced, John is mature, John is one who has authority, and he writes to the beloved Gaius, which lets us know that John has a deep, personal, close friendship with this gentleman he's writing to. Gaius is not someone that he does not know. This is someone whom John knows very well. In fact, John even says that he loves Gaius in the truth. Again, this is the same phrase that John used in his second letter to the lady and her family. And it's letting us know that John has this care and this concern for Gaius. And specifically, his care and concern is centered upon their unity and their faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the truth. So when John says that he loves him in the truth here is a synonym for Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for and that he's about. We know this because in John chapter 14, Jesus describes himself as the way and the truth and the life. We also know this because in John's first letter written to several churches and in 1 John 1:8, John says that if we say we have no sin, we actually are lying to ourselves, and the truth, referring to Jesus Christ, is not in us. And then at the end of that letter, 1 John 5:20, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And then he says, so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So anytime John uses the truth here now, you need to think Jesus Christ. And John says, I'm writing this to you, Gaius, because I love you very much. I specifically love you in Jesus Christ. And then to show his love for him, he has this prayer that he offers on behalf of Gaius that he writes to him, verse 2. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. Now, this was a common greeting in ancient letters, similarly to if you ask someone this morning, hey, how are you doing today? That's exactly what this is. John says, I pray that all may go well with you. And then notice what he says. He says, I pray that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So again, John is piling on for us how much he cares about this man named Gaius. And he's saying, Gaius, I care about you both physically and spiritually. In fact, John's prayer for Gaius is that, Gaius, I want you to be as physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy. Do you realize what John is saying there to his friend? John is encouraging his friend, saying, Gaius, you are someone who spiritually, you are strong and you are healthy in Christ. And I pray that your physical strength matches your spiritual strength. And let me just stop there for a moment as your friend and as your pastor. This is something that made me pause a lot as I was meditating and studying on this book this morning. Here's a question for you. If someone prayed for your physical health to match your spiritual health, would you be better or worse physically than you are right now? Isn't that a really good question to ask yourself? If all of a sudden I prayed, God, I pray that you would help Mark's spiritual health to match his physical health to match his spiritual health, would Mark be sicker physically because of that? See, friends, physical health is very, very, very important. And we're being told that a lot, right? And it's wise. We should be careful. We should be cautious. We should be concerned with physical health. But friends, our spiritual health is exponentially more important than our physical health. And the only way for us to be spiritually healthy is to trust in and know and to follow Christ and his truth. And so I want to stop right now. If you are here this morning and you are watching live or you are with us live and you don't know Christ, you are not just spiritually sick. The Bible says that you're actually spiritually dead. Which means you have no life in you. As a musical artist that I like to listen to says, he says, you're not really alive. You're simply breathing to death. You are in desperate need of spiritual life. And here's the part that makes it really hard. You can't inject spiritual life into yourself. But here's the really good news. The same God that created you and made you and gave you physical life offers you spiritual life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God entered time and he entered space and he lived a perfect life in your place. And that perfect life earned you a right standing with God. And then he died in your place to release you and free you from the debt of sin, the debt that you owe God, that penalty that you owe to him. And then he rose from the dead, which means that Jesus is in fact who he says he is. He is God. And the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid in full. And friend, if you desire spiritual life and you don't have it this morning, you simply need to believe in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And the Bible says that you will be saved. The Bible says that you will now have spiritual life in him. And now you can continue to grow in that spiritual health. And believer, if you know Christ this morning, may I encourage you to continue to look to him and his truth. Continue to listen to him and his truth. Continue to live by faith in him and his truth. That's how you're going to continue to grow spiritually in your walk with Christ. We want to be spiritually healthy people and physically healthy people by the grace of God. That's what John prays for his friend Gaius. And then in verses 3-4, John gives us the reasons why he prayed this kind of a prayer for Gaius. Notice verse 3. John says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." John says, "Gaius, I was absolutely stoked. I was extremely delighted and overjoyed when other believers came to me and they said, 'Gaius loves Jesus. Gaius is following Jesus. Gaius cares about Jesus. Gaius is committed to Jesus and his truth.'" John says, "It brought me extreme gladness and joy and delight." Have you ever felt such extreme joy and delight that you can't contain yourself? One of the best parts about being a pastor is marrying people. And you know why? You literally have the best seat in the house. Because you're looking at this couple that absolutely are so excited about what's happening, they can't stand it. That happened to me just this last weekend. There was a marriage between two people in our church named Robbie and Aaliyah. And at the end, right before I announced them husband and wife, both of them got like this. They kind of went like this and they lifted up their heels and they started going toward each other. And I was like, hey, wait. It's not official yet. But they were so glad and so delighted. That's what John's talking about here when he hears about Gaius. "Gaius, when I heard that you're committed to Christ, I was overjoyed. I was absolutely excited. I was so glad." And then he says in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John is letting Gaius know, "Gaius, nothing brings me more delight than to know that those who I've ministered to and those whom God has used me to disciple are continuing to live out the truth that is in Christ. They are continuing to follow Christ." John is telling Gaius, "I am so glad that your behavior is consistent with your belief and that your conduct actually matches your confession." And so the question for us, friends, is this morning, is that true of us this morning? Does our behavior match our belief? When people observe our lives, they interact with us, they spend time with us, they look at us and see us. Do they see that we are a people who are living by the truth of Christ? Now you understand, in order for us to actually live by the truth of Christ, that means we actually have to know Christ, number one, personally. We have to have trusted in him for salvation. But it also means we actually have to know his truth. And we have to immerse ourselves in God's truth. And this means that we need to be a people who are consistently reading God's truth. We are studying God's truth. We are listening to God's truth. We are meditating on God's truth, because God's truth is all about Jesus Christ. And God's truth shows us how to know him personally and then how to live for him. So if we want to live by the truth, we have to know the one who is true and then to know his truth. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to ask and rely upon the Spirit of God. "God, would you help me to see Christ's truth when I open up your pages? God, would you help me when I see your truth, help me to savor it and to take it in. And God, help me to then live in obedience to it. Help me to live in obedience to your truth. God, I want to live by the truth of your son." Another question for us this morning. Does the way you live your life bring joy and delight to believers? You heard what John said about his friend Gaius. "Gaius, because you're living by the truth of Christ, it brings me great joy and delight." Well, friends, does the way that we live bring joy and delight to believers? Friend, I pray that when you look at Josh's life, my life, that you are delighted and glad to see that God would take a sin-sick, nasty sinner and rescue him and restore him and give him life and transform him. That's how it should be for all of us. When we observe each other's lives and are with each other, there should be this sense of joy and delight because we see what God has done and we see what God is doing and we're confident in what God is going to continue to do. See, when we see people living by God's truth, it brings us joy because we see the transforming work that God has done, and then we praise God for it because we go, "God, that's something only you could do. Only you could change that life." And then we get to experience and benefit from the transformation that God has made, because when we live by the truth of Christ, we treat people differently. We look at people differently. We see people differently. We care for them differently. And so we get to benefit from that as well as the people of God. And that really leads us into the second component of an authentic witness for Christ. The first was that an authentic witness for Christ lives by his truth. The second is that an authentic witness for Christ loves his people as partners for his truth. John continues in verse 5, and here's what he says. He says, "Now I want to remind you," talking to Gaius, "that all..." Oh, no, this is the book we'll be at next. This is Jude. This is 1 John. He says, "Beloved," talking to Gaius again, "it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." So John is encouraging Gaius, saying, "Gaius, because you are devoted to Christ and his truth," he says, "I hear that you are faithfully serving and caring for his people, whether you actually know them or not." We know that because he says, "Gaius, you are caring for these brothers in Christ, even though they are strangers to you. They are foreigners to you. You don't know them. In fact, you don't know them." John says, "You are caring for them so much." Notice verse 6. He says that they testified, they were witnesses, they spoke of your love before the church. So these believers whom John was caring for and showing hospitality and kindness to, these believers were telling the local church that Gaius was a part of. They were saying, "Hey, Gaius is living his life like Christ. He is concerned for the people of God. He is showing God's love to us." And the way that Gaius was likely showing this love was really toward his kindness and his hospitality toward them in their travels. Gaius was likely providing food for them and money for them and shelter for them. That's the idea when it says, "This is faithful in what you do in your efforts for these brothers who testified about your love." And then John continues at the end of verse 6, and he tells Gaius, he says, "Gaius, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." See, it's likely that these strangers were missionaries or gospel preachers who were traveling from town to town telling people about the glorious riches and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And they didn't have La Quinta Inns, and they didn't have Holiday Inn Expresses. So you would go and you would stay in people's homes, and Gaius was someone who likely was extending kindness and care and hospitality to these brothers, so much so that they were telling the church, "Gaius is showing God's love to us by taking care of us." And so John says, "Gaius, keep this up." In fact, he says, "I want you to send them on their journey in a manner that is worthy of God." Meaning, Gaius, continue to do this. Continue to care for these other people. And do it in order to reflect God's love. John is really telling Gaius, if you want to continue to care for these people like you have, that actually reflects who God is. And that's exactly how God would treat another believer. So he says, keep this up. And then he tells him why in verse 7. He says, for these strangers, these brothers in Christ, they have gone out for the sake of the name. That lets us know that these believers were traveling from town to town to tell people about Christ for Christ's glory, not for their gain, for Christ's honor, not for their benefit, for the benefit of other people, not for the benefit of themselves. They were doing this so much for Christ's glory. Notice at the end of verse 7, it says that they would take nothing from the Gentiles. And this is a reference here to unbelievers. So they weren't accepting monetary gifts or money from unbelievers. Back in this day, whether you were a preacher or not, if you traveled around and spoke to people, you tried to get people of all walks of life to give you money to support whatever you were doing. And John tells Gaius, these believers, they're not looking for resources at all from unbelievers. They're going out and telling the people about Christ simply because they love and care about Christ and his reputation and his fame. They want his fame to be known. And so in light of that, John tells Gaius, he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these. The way this is written indicates this is not something that we should consider doing. The way this is written indicates that this is a responsibility and a duty of a follower of Jesus Christ. what John is telling Gaius, it is our responsibility and duty to help care for those who are truthfully and faithfully sharing Christ. And he says, when we do this, he says, we may be, or we are, fellow workers for the truth. What John is encouraging Gaius and all believers with is he's saying that when believers care for and support each other for the sake of the gospel, the sake of Jesus Christ and his truth, then we are actually participating in God's work of making disciples. You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher to be a part of God's work in making disciples. You can be a friend. You can give financially. You can open up your home. That's what John is telling Gaius. Gaius, when you are participating in God's work, you're a fellow worker of Christ and a fellow worker of the truth. And so for us this morning, believers, here's a question for us. Is your life marked by a deep care for and a commitment to Christ's people? That's really what John is encouraging and praising Gaius for. He's saying, Gaius, you are committed to Christ's people. You love them and you care for them, and your care is backed up by how you actually act. It's not just lip service with you, Gaius. It's life service with you. See, friends, because of God's incredible love toward us in Christ, God has united us together to himself and to each other as a people. We are family members. We are brothers and sisters, and we have the exact same purpose and the exact same goal, to see Christ glorified by people following him. And so in light of that, we have to be a people who love and care for each other and seek to partner together for the sake of Christ and his work. It means that we faithfully serve each other for the sake of the gospel. It means that we share our lives and our resources with each other for the sake of the gospel. It means that we're willing to sacrifice our resources and our time and our gifts for the sake of someone else for the sake of the gospel. And it means that we support each other through prayer, through encouragement, through working side by side, through helping care for one another, even financially, for the sake of the gospel, because we are all ministers together of the new covenant that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. It also means we show hospitality to each other. We have to be welcoming and inviting and accepting of one another, and we need to be generous and kind to each other, all for the sake of the gospel. And we don't do this in our own strength, friends. We do this as we model the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's how John put it in a previous letter. This is 1 John 3, verse 16. He said, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So the way that we really know what love is all about and what it looks like is that Christ willingly gave up his life for us. And then notice, he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so then John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. See, friends, when our lives are marked by Christ-like love and community, that is a great witness to our world of the greatness and the glory of God and what he alone can do. Because people don't live like that. People don't seek to live their lives that way. That means that something outside of us, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, has transformed our lives so that we are living in community and care for each other and are supporting each other because we want to see people turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And so as authentic witnesses for Christ, we need to be a people who love each other as partners together for his truth. That's that second component. Well, here's the last one. This is found in verses 9 through 12. It's that authentic witnesses for Christ, they look to do good by reflecting the truth. In verses 9 and 10, John is about to give us a negative example to emphasize the importance of Christ's truth in our lives. So he gives a negative example, and then he reminds him of a positive example to let us know that we want to be a people who are looking to do good in order to reflect the truth of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 9. John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So John evidently wrote a letter to this local church that Gaius was a part of here. And in writing this letter, for whatever reason, it did not have its proper effect on the people because of a gentleman named Diotrephes. Now, we don't know if Diotrephes, like, got the letter and was like, hey, I'm not reading this letter. If the letter was written out loud and Diotrephes is like, don't listen to John. John's not here with us. John doesn't know what he's talking about. Forget John. Listen to me. All we know is that whatever letter that John wrote to the church, because of Diotrephes, the people were not responding. And John lets us know that Diotrephes was an individual who liked to put himself first. Literally, he liked to be first in his rank or his position. This is the exact same phrase that Paul uses for Christ in Colossians 1:18, where it says that in all things, Christ might be preeminent or first in place, first in rank, first in importance. So in essence, Diotrephes is saying, God, you can sit this one out. I'll be first. I'll take first in line. I'll be first in rank. I'll be first in position. And he liked this position so much, John says that he did not acknowledge our authority. In other words, Diotrephes was so focused upon himself and his power and his influence and his authority that he refused to listen to pay attention to John or the church. And so because of this, notice what John says in verse 10. John says, so if I come, and the idea is, I am coming. He says, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. So John says, when I come, I'm going to have to confront Diotrephes on what he's doing, because here's what he's doing in the middle of verse 10. It says he's talking wicked nonsense against us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I felt like I started reading it in my northeastern Boston accent. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. That's not what John is saying here. When John uses the phrase wicked nonsense, it's talking about the idea of gossip and slander. So what's happening here is Diotrephes is saying, don't listen to John. Don't listen to the church that John is a part of. Instead, listen to me. And what he was doing is he was bringing up unjustified accusations against John and against that church. He's slandering them. He's trying to ruin their reputation. He's trying to hurt their ministry. And so John says, when I come, I'm going to have to confront Diotrephes on this. And then John says, and not content with that. The idea is Diotrephes is not even satisfied with that. He's not satisfied with just trying to ruin us and hurt you. He says, here's what Diotrephes is doing. He refuses to welcome the brothers. So remember in verses 5 through 8, John says, Gaius, it is great and good and honoring to God that you are showing love and caring for these strangers who are coming. Diotrephes is not doing this. Diotrephes is refusing to open up his home. He's refusing to care for the people of God. On top of that, not only does he not welcome these brothers, it says he also stops those who want to and he puts them out of the church. So if Diotrephes heard that you were going to open up your doors to these believers, Diotrephes would come and say, you cannot do that. And if you do, you are excommunicated from this church. You're not allowed to be a part of this church. So Diotrephes here for us is an example of what not doing good looks like. Where Diotrephes cares about himself and his own purposes and his own desires instead of God's purposes and God's desires, which is why John tells Gaius in verse 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate or mimic or follow evil, but imitate what is good. He's saying, don't do what dishonors God. Don't do what's wicked against God. Instead, do what is pleasing to God and do what is beneficial to other people. John then says, whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not even seen God. This is big here. John is saying that a life that is marked by doing good reflects the character of God, and it's evidence that our lives have been transformed by Christ. It's evidence that we truly and authentically know Jesus. And so a life that is marked by doing evil is evidence that you actually don't know Christ. You don't have a relationship with him. You don't care about him. It's not perfection here, but it's a life that is characterized by doing what is good for the sake of God and for the sake of his gospel. And so John encourages Gaius and the believers, continue to do what's good. Continue to do what pleases God. Continue to do what honors him. And then he gives another positive example in verse 12 by mentioning this guy named Demetrius. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. So similar to Gaius here, Demetrius' life was a life that reflected Christ. The transformation that God had made was so clearly seen by other people that they were again telling John and others, Demetrius loves Christ. He's following Christ. He's committed to Christ. And Demetrius' life was so in line with following Christ that it says the truth actually bore witness to Demetrius' life. Meaning, when they looked at Demetrius' life and they looked at the truth of Christ and his word, they're like, that lines up. That matches up. He practices what he preaches. He's living out what he believes. And then John says at the end of verse 12, he says, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so John just adds there, John says, as an apostle, as a fellow brother in Christ who knows Demetrius, he's like, I can testify and verify that Demetrius is legit. He's authentic. He lives by the truth. He loves his people and is partnering together for the truth. And he is doing good to reflect Christ for the sake of the truth. Now, here's a question for us this morning. Another one. As we think about us being a people who want to reflect God's truth and look to do good. What does your life most resemble, friend? Does your life most resemble good? Or does it most resemble evil? Or to put it a different way, who does your life look like? Does your life look like Christ? Does it match up with the truth? Are you living out what you say you believe? See, as those who belong to Christ, our lives are to resemble him by doing what is good. We are to seek and desire and to pursue doing what is good for the glory of God and for the benefit of other people. That is our motivation. That is our passion. That is our hope. That is our desire. And friends, the only way for us to do what is good is to know and to follow the one who is good. Have you thought about the goodness of God in relation to all this? Like I was thinking about this in relation to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, so many times, God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. And behold, everything was very good. And then the Psalms consistently praise God for the goodness, for the goodness of who he is and the good things that he does. Or even Jesus himself in John 10, remember what he calls himself? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And I show my goodness by laying down my life for the sheep. And so, friends, if we want to be a people who seek to do what is good to one another and in our community, we got to know the one who is good and know him intimately and know him closely. He's the one who has to have first place in our lives. He's the one who has to be primary and not secondary. And brothers and sisters, when we look to Christ and we lean on him and rely on him, God's Spirit will use us to be a people who do what is good, who desire what is good, and who seek what is good. Because when our lives resemble Christ and reflect his truth, we actually serve as examples for people to follow, because then we are pointing people to his truth. And I don't know about you, but I want to be someone by the grace of God who can say, hey, I'm definitely not perfect, but I'm seeking to follow Christ. Would you seek to follow Christ with me? We should be able to say that to one another about each other. Say, hey, let's all follow Christ together. Let's all look to each other and then look to Christ. There's a lot of bad and a lot of evil that is being done in our world. And yet we want to be a people who seek to do what is good for God's glory and for the good of other people. That's what an authentic witness for Christ does. And so this morning, we've looked at three components of being an authentic witness for Christ. We've seen that authentic witnesses for Christ, they live by his truth, they love people as partners for his truth, and they look to do good by reflecting his truth. And so let me remind you once again, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, you haven't trusted in him alone for salvation, I would just ask you, what are you waiting for? He's revealed himself to you in his creation to let you know that he exists and he's glorious and he's amazing. He's revealed himself to you in a book that he wrote to you so you could know him personally and intimately and then live to make him known. He's written this to you. He's come to rescue you from your sin so you could be his child and belong to him and have joy and satisfaction forever and know and live how you were made to live. You were made to worship and glorify and honor him. And so I would beg you to turn from your sin and trust in him alone to save you. And then come tell us, because we want to know, because you don't have to do this life alone. When you trust in Christ, God's Spirit comes and he will dwell inside of you for the rest of your days. And then you have the people of God who we can do life together and encourage one another and love one another and be there for one another. And believer, here's the reminder for us this morning. Here's the truth that we want to think about tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so on. It's this: to be authentic witnesses for Christ, our lives must be centered on him and his truth. If we want to be authentic witnesses for Christ, our lives have to be centered upon him and his truth. I used to tell this to the students all the time. I used to tell the students in our student ministry, some of you treat Jesus like he's a pizza. And you treat your life as if it's a pizza. And Jesus is a slice of pizza, and then there's a slice of work, and a slice of home, and a slice of friendships, and a slice of this. Friends, Jesus is the pizza! Your whole life is about him. So in your work, God, how can I honor you in this? And at home, how can I honor you in this? And in my parenting, how can I honor you in this? He's the center of our lives. And by God's grace, when he is, guess what? Then we are authentic witnesses for him. So to be an authentic witness for Christ, our lives have to be centered upon him and his truth. And I pray that that's the reality that God produces in us. And I'm confident that that's what he will, because we have his Spirit living within us. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the gospel, and thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, I'm grateful right now that we have an opportunity to celebrate what you've done. Lord, we can't be authentic witnesses for you without knowing you. And Lord, because you died in our place for our sin, we can know you. And so I'm grateful now for the opportunity for us to celebrate communion, to celebrate your death on our behalf, which is why we can know you, why we can make you known, why we can be your witnesses. Lord, would you please transform us? Would you please make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ? And we ask this in your great and your glorious and your amazing name. Amen. So friends, what we're going to do now, we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us in our place. So I'm going to encourage you to peel off that top layer. And that top layer has the bread element. And that bread is a picture of Jesus Christ's broken body for us. Jesus willingly and sacrificially broke his body and gave up his life for us so that he would be glorified and we could have life in him. And so let's remember that and celebrate that by partaking of this together. Friends, now we're going to partake of this juice together. This juice represents Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And so as we partake of this together, let's remember and revel in what Christ did for us in our place. Brothers and sisters, I pray the Lord use this morning to encourage you, to give you joy, to give you delight, to challenge you and convict you.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.